If you have your Bibles this morning, open them with me. I guess it's afternoon, almost evening now. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is the climax. This is the culmination of this wonderful series we've been in called Our Coming Savior. And this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, is basically what our whole service has been wrapped around. You've noticed the theme of the angels and the shepherds announcing the birth of Christ has been woven throughout this service. Now we get to look at the Scripture itself. When you think about shepherds in a field, sometimes you can get lost in the years. 2,000 years ago, a shepherd in a field, you can't really grab onto that and have the context, although the video was good and it was funny. But last week, think with me, when it was freezing cold outside. Y'all remember that? Some of you do because you weren't here. Your pipes froze, right? It's a good reason you couldn't be here. You're like me when I got home after church. You're out there with a blow dryer. You know, just trying to wait him from the heat up. But in that moment, when all you wanted to do is stay inside and cozy up next to the fire to be warm, you were trying to run away from the weather. There were those, like the shepherds 2,000 years ago, that were brave enough, strong enough, tough enough to run into the weather. These are those who had to do their construction job even when it was in the teens. This is that police officer. This is that firefighter. This is that linesman that when the power goes down, you run inside and try to stay warm. They go outside to get the power back up. These are the people who wear the Carhartt jackets, not just for style, because it keeps them warm, right? The wool beanie, the wool socks. These are the type of ordinary, hardworking, tough men and women that brave the elements when you don't want to. These were men, like they would be today, women like today, but these shepherds were all men, that wouldn't be easily scared. So when the text tells us that these shepherds, these men that were outside fighting the things that go bump in the night, fighting wolves with their bare hands and sticks, when the shepherds are scared, you know something serious is going on. These were tough men. They do things you and I don't want to do. They were frightened. So you need to get the image of the angel that is sitting atop your tree with the locks of golden flowing hair. You need to get that angel out of your mind. No, this is more like the description of Daniel or Isaiah, where the wings of the angel would have stirred up the air around them like a tornado, when the eyes of the angel was burning like angry fire. This is like the angels that we see Daniel describe, that when they spoke, it would send a chill down your spine. Because like Daniel said, they spoke and it sounded like a multitude of men speaking at once. Get that image in your head. Get that scene in your head. And you'll understand why the shepherds were scared. But despite their fear, angel, he calms them, comforts them, and sends them. And the amazing thing is, they go from fear and staying to comfort, believing, and going. Would you stand with me? Let's read this story together in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You would be too. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, what you may call a feed trough in a stable." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, so they came in a hurry. That means they ran to the Savior. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now move down to verse 20. After it's all over, after they've seen, the shepherds went back to their lives. They left that day like you're going to leave here today. Never the same. And their response in leaving should be your response in leaving today. Nothing different is acceptable. Listen, what did they do? They went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is God's word. Please be seated. What I want you to see today is that Christ has come. The Savior has been born. And my encouragement to you is just like the shepherds. Run to the Savior. And when you do, when you find the Savior, what you'll find is peace. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. Something that's almost foreign in our society today. And peace with others. Let's see how this works out in the story. You know the story. It's familiar to you. You see Christmas plays about it all the time, but it's an impactful story and it should be impactful every year. I want to make just some impactful observations as we walk through this text that maybe you can take with you as you approach your Christmas celebration tonight. Maybe you're sitting around the dinner table like we will. We're on some good chili, right, babe? It's happening, right? Okay, good. Opening some presents, but let this story impact you so much that it changes you. And the first thing I want you to just notice that we often forget, at this is not some fabled legend. This isn't just some story we tell around winter to make our children feel better before we open gifts. This is a real event. Caesar Augustus, look him up in history. He was a real man. He ruled Rome, and his governor was a real person. The town of Bethlehem was a real place. See, if this was just some fabled legend, they would have had the Messiah born in a city that mattered, like Jerusalem, but he wasn't born there. To fulfill the prophecy, he was born in Bethlehem, a real place. The angels were real. The wise men who came, they were real. But the thing that I don't want you to forget above all is that the people that the angel appeared to, the multitudes they sang to, they were real people. Notice here in the verses, in verse 8, it says they were just shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Just like that police officer every time he leaves home and he goes to work. He's just doing his job. That linesman, when the power's down, he's just out there. That construction worker, they were just out there doing work. But they weren't as respected as maybe policemen and firemen and even linesmen and construction workers are today. No, the shepherd, he was at the bottom. A Jew would look at a shepherd and say, unclean. You live with animals. And the fact that God would send the greatest news of all time to a shepherd, an extraordinary individual, just a working class citizen, instead of the religious elite, the Pharisees or the Sadducees or a king, it was offensive to the Jew. But I believe that's exactly why God did it. Because he came for sinners. He came for the ordinary people. He came to change the world through people like you and me. Think about anything else that has changed the trajectory of world history. Most of those things don't come from the bottom. Most of those things come from kings and queens talking, nations battling, decrees made on high. No, this came to the very lowest of the low people. And it worked its way to the top and all around the world. So that is my real first observation. I'm suggesting today that you should run to the Savior because he came for someone just like you. Not the person to the left, not the person to the right, but he came for you. Maybe you feel like you're the highest of high or the lowest of low. It doesn't matter. Jesus came and he evened the playing field. He came for you and he came for me. What I want to encourage you to do today is run to the Savior. Don't wait. Don't be afraid. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel unworthy. He came for you. All you must do is respond like the shepherds. Run to him. I don't know what you came in here bearing today, what kind of emotional burden you're walking with this afternoon. But this is what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming to the ordinary, even regular, even lower class people. Whether you're a religious leader, a billionaire, a businessman, a stay-at-home mom, a minimum wage worker, or maybe you're an out-of-job dreamer, all of us are on the same playing field because all of us cannot stand before God on our own. Now, maybe you are that billionaire. You have no more right to the throne than the poorest of poor that would ever walk in that door. Maybe you walked in here and you got nothing today. You got no job, you got no hope, you got nothing. You have no less of a right to this message that was sent than the highest of high. Jesus equalizes you. Well, first of all, sin equalizes you. All of you are sinful and standing apart from God just like me. But that's why Jesus had to come. For all. If you could do it on your own, if there was some kind of person that deserved it more than you or deserved it less than you, then Jesus would not have had to come. You could have done it on your own. You could have achieved it like the American dream for yourself. But because you can't do that, Jesus came to the ordinary man to show you, I come for you at the lowest of low, especially you, because society looks down upon you. But I also come so the highest of high would bow his knee to me. Today I pray that each and every one of you would be so overwhelmed by the good news of Jesus that the angel announced that you would surrender to him as your Savior and as your Lord. And if you have yet to do that and you're here on Christmas Eve, what better gift could God give you than salvation in his Son? What better day than today than to receive the gift of salvation, which is what Christ our Lord came to achieve? See, Jesus was born, this baby that we read about. But he lived for the glory of God. He died for the glory of God. He paid the penalty that you deserved. And he rose from the dead so you could have forgiveness in him. My second observation is this: run to the Savior who came to bring glory to God and peace on earth. See, the Savior came for you. You should run to him. But what did he come to do? He came to bring glory to God. We often kind of skip right over that. That's number one. Number one. And then he came to let his peace run through you and to those who surround you. Look at verse 13. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. What did they say? Number one, they said, glory to God in the highest. It's not you first, it's him first. And on earth after that, this is why Jesus came, to bring peace amongst all men whom he is pleased. This is good news, ladies and gentlemen. This is great news. I live in a society like you that's in need of a bit of good news. I watch the news channel, or I read the paper, or I look at the internet news service, and I see threats of terrorism. Even this week again, I see acts of violence, political unrest, financial ruin, and self-promoting political agendas that fill the sources that I get my news from. It wasn't that different 2,000 years ago in the world that Jesus was born into. They also needed some good news. If you remember from Matthew chapter 2 last week, Herod just got done slaughtering hundreds, maybe even thousands of babies. Talk about acts of violence. The political situation was of unrest. Unrest was at an all-time high between the Jews and Rome because Rome was controlling them. Hope was down, conflict was up, poverty was pervasive, it was everywhere, and peace seemed like a distant dream in the midst of that craziness. Just like the craziness that's happened today, the angel says, I've got good news. And what does he say? There is good news that fulfills two purposes. One, glory to God, and two, peace on earth. See, God was glorified in the birth of his Son. But after he was born and peace came through the Son, God's glory continues to go as God's peace goes with us. John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, I often listen to him when I want to be fed. He said this in reflecting on the dual nature of why Christ came, both glory and peace. He says, these are the great purposes of the coming of Jesus. Glory ever ascending from man to God, and peace ever descending from God to man. God's glory sang out among men for the sake of his name. God's peace lived out among men for the sake of his name. There is hardly a better way to sum up the birth of Christ than this. His glory, our peace. His greatness, our joy. His beauty, our pleasure. Let's first look at the glory. Look at that Jesus came and was born for the chief purpose of fulfilling the glory that God deserves. If you think about it, the birth of Christ, the incarnation, you can call it Emmanuel, God with us. This was the single greatest revelation of God in his glory to us. But it didn't just stop in his birth. See, God's glory was revealed through the birth of Christ, but think about the life of Jesus. He lived his life for what purpose? He tells you again and again, he lived his life for the glory of God. Sinless life for the glory of God. And the same thing, you fast forward through his life, you get to the end of 33 years. Why did Jesus die? He tells you, so that the Father shall be glorified. He rose from the dead for what purpose? For the glory of God. That was the chief aim of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why should we be any different? The chief aim of all of our lives is to fulfill that same purpose that the angel announced on that night 2,000 years ago, so that your life would proclaim the way it's lived. Glory to God in the highest. But don't forget, not only is it the glory that is revealed in the birth of Christ, but it's also peace. It's the peace that we so desperately search for. It's the peace that we so desperately need. But it's oftentimes in life when I look out here and I see you and I hear you talking and I look in the mirror, it's peace that we miss. I believe Jesus came to bring peace in three ways, and I'd like to discuss those three ways with you. Number one, when Jesus came in his birth and his life and his death and his eventual resurrection, he came to bring you peace with God. Notice what the angel says. It is peace on earth among men. But there's a limitation here. It's not all men, but only men with whom he is pleased. You got to ask yourself this question. If you so desperately want peace, which I know you do, how is God pleased with you? Or whom is God pleased with? Another translation for the word pleased here is satisfied or approved. Who out here does God approve? Who out here today is God pleased with? Who out here is God satisfied with? It is not the man or the woman who tries to earn God's favor. Don't get that twisted. It's not that person. Why? Because you can't. Remember I told you earlier, we're all on the same playing field. We're all sinful. You have sin that is bearing you down. None of you can please God on your own. None of you can satisfy God on your own. None of you can make God okay with you on your own. That's why Christ came. There would be no Christmas if you could do it on your own. God is pleased with the man or the woman who is trusted in Christ, their Savior and their Lord, who understands that they cannot please God on their own, but that Christ pleased God for them. You have peace with God, number one, by receiving forgiveness of your sin. That's why Jesus came. He was born to die to make peace with the Father for you. Do not go past that one. I know you want to get to the peace with yourself. I know you want to get to peace with others. Those have to wait. Because until you have peace with God, you'll never be satisfied with yourself. Until you have peace with God, you'll never know how to fix all the broken relationships in your life. You can have peace with God today by receiving forgiveness of your sin. Your baptism won't earn peace with God. Taking the sacraments, they won't earn peace with God. Coming to church like you did today, that won't make peace with God. Being a church member, not necessarily going to bring you peace with God. It's only by faith alone, through the grace of God alone, through Christ alone, that you can have peace with God. If you've yet to make peace with God, do it today. Because that's where the good begins. This is where the good turns into great. Not only can you have peace with God through Christ, that's why he came. But once you have peace with God, guess what he also does? Look here. I believe he also allows you to have peace with yourself. So many in our society battle and struggle with depression, guilt, anxiety, and general feelings of stress and unworthiness. With Christ, all that can be set right again. So many of you here, I know this because I think this about myself. I get caught up with the society and what it tells me. You hate yourself and the way you look or the way you act. You're depressed that you're not more successful than you are right now. You're anxious and you're overwhelmed because of how society tells you you should be. Guilt about your past is weighing you down. This keeps many of you up at night. It keeps many more of you unhappy throughout the day. And many, many more of you, because of what the world says about you, you buy it and you believe it, you're consumed with these antidepressants and things that try to satisfy the feelings that are broken inside of you. If this is you today, you have anxiety, you're depressed, you're unhappy, you're not satisfied with yourself, I want to tell you, if you have peace with God, God makes no mistakes. He makes masterpieces. You can be at peace with yourself. Don't let others, even if they're your family members or your friends, don't let them tell you how you should feel about yourself. Let God tell you how He feels about you and how you should feel about yourself. He tells you that you're a member of His royal family, a child of God, a holy nation. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You are a citizen of this nation and you are heaven bound. Have peace with yourself by letting go of your self-confidence and clinging to the confidence that God has in you. Remember, if you have God on your side and you've received peace with Him, nothing is impossible. He will always be there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you will never be alone again. Get this. Guilt does not have to haunt you. You've been forgiven. Depression doesn't have to control you. You have a plan and a purpose for your life from God. Anxiety no longer has to cripple you. You can cast your anxieties upon Him because, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, He cares for you. Get this vertical relationship figured out. Make peace with God through relationship with Jesus Christ. And then get this relationship figured out. Stop letting the world tell you how you should be, how you should look, and how you should feel. Let God tell you. Let God tell you how much you're worth to Him. And then once that happens, then you can work on something that's often timely on the holidays. You can start working on your horizontal relationships. You can have peace with God, you can have peace with yourself, and bonus round, you can have peace with others. This time of year at Christmas, we are gathering around trees and tables, and that's often a time of joy, but I also know what happens when families get together. Times of stress. Maybe there's that person in your family that when you go to the dinner or you gather around the tree, you kind of just don't want to look at. Right? You're at odds with them. You're separated from them. You're angry with them. You're holding something against them. I want to tell you right now, you have the power to reconcile that relationship because Christ came not only for your forgiveness and you to have peace with Him, He came so that you can forgive them and have peace with Him. You say, wait a second, forgiveness? No, you don't know what they did. You don't know how they hurt me. I won't forgive them because they have not come to me and apologized to me. I won't forgive them because they do not deserve forgiveness from me. Let's take that lack of forgiveness thought process that I feel sometimes. Let's break it down for a second. Ask yourself right now, why does God forgive you? Why does God make peace with you through Christ? Is it because you came to Him pleading with Him? Is it because you do all these things to earn His favor, and therefore because of how hard you're working and He sees that you feel punished, He forgives you? No, here's why God forgives you. He doesn't look to you because you can't do it. He looks to the cross. And He sees the sacrifice in the blood of His Son. And when Jesus says, it is finished, it was done, He looks to Christ to forgive you. And that's the same you've got to do with those other relationships in your life. See, when you don't forgive that believer in your life, that family member or that friend that loves Jesus like you do, it's like you're saying in your heart, God, I see the sacrifice of Jesus. And God, I know that the sacrifice of Jesus was enough for you, but it's not enough for me. I remember when I heard Bodie Baucham speak those same words from this pulpit, it impacted me. You say, God, your sacrifice of your Son was enough for your forgiveness, but not for me to forgive them. I've got to add my own level of accountability. I got to give them the silent treatment. I got to give them the stink eye. I got to give them the angry face. Really? No, no, no. You're no better than God. The sacrifice of Christ was enough for him, and it's enough for you. You say, I don't worry about that, Pastor. I'm only holding this bitterness in here, not against the believer, but against an unbeliever. So it's okay. No, no. Let's work through that for a second. So what you're telling God is that his wrath for all of eternity is enough for him, and maybe his wrath that he poured out on Christ was enough to satisfy him, but it's not enough to satisfy you? See, not forgiving somebody else thinking you're hurting them, you've heard this before, but let's just embrace it for a second. It's like drinking poison and waiting for them to die. Forgiveness releases you, and it releases them. Have peace with God. Have peace with yourself. And I want to tell you, you can have peace with everybody else through the power of forgiveness in your life today. Christ came to bring peace. Let's embrace it and show it to others. Never forget what the angel came and announced. Glory to God in the highest. See, if you seek his glory, number one, he gives you peace as a bonus. And then embrace God's peace by making peace with God on your own through Christ. By embracing Christ, and he will free you up to forgive yourself. How about that? How about this gift? Looking at yourself through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's a gift that you can wrap up and put under the tree greater than anything else you'll get this year. And then once you have peace with yourself, you can give it to others. We're going to light some candles in a minute. I love doing that. But here's the symbolism I want you to walk away with today. That as the glory of God is shown in this earth through the peace of Christ, that by taking your candle and letting it be lit today, it's a symbol of the peace of Christ growing and lighting in you. Embrace that today. And then as you see your fellow Christian around you with their lights a shining, leave here today, just like the shepherds left, never the same, letting your light shine, letting that peace that is inside of you that is burning now, letting it burning for all of your family this time of year and for everyone else to see. As I pray, we're going to have the ushers come forward.